Well, listen, this is the last sermon in this little series called A Look at Some Disciplines of the Christian Life. We have been through some subjects where the first 2 weeks were really about inward things, things we do personally and privately for the most part. And that is prayer in solitude, time alone with God, speaking and listening, and study and meditation to where, you know, we're in the Word and once again, you know, chewing the cud, getting what we can in all four or all one of our spiritual stomachs, but all four chambers, however you want to do that to make it right. You know, we're processing what we've learned and applying it to our lives. And then last week I spoke about worship and witness, and we begin to see there are spiritual disciplines in our lives that become more public, more practiced in and among people. And then today I'll be speaking about sacrifice and service. Now, I've told you every week that this is a call from our hypocritical deadness. And by what I mean by that is we all know how to go through the routine. We know how to show up and on the outside shake a hand, put a smile on our face, drop something in the offering, you know, take the Lord's Supper and go home. But on the inside, there's not much going on. And it's a call from that routine, just, you know, moving along because everybody else is or has that expectation for you. From that to a spiritual accountability to say, you know, God has called you for a reason. And you're my brother. You're my sister. I'm your brother for a reason. We are to be an assembly, a body that is alive and working, and God's visibly at work and changing lives and changing hearts and, you know, calling us to that kind of accountability. And He uses each of us, you know, to work that way in each other's lives. And the goal is a steady walk with a spiritual vibrancy. It's not just a steady walk. You know, I can hammer you and say, you know, you ought to be in church at least 3 times a month, and you know, you should give 10%, but 2% is better than nothing, and head for 15. And, you know, I can come up with all these ways to say, there, you're faithful. But we all know those are measurements that sometimes can be fulfilled fakey, you know, hypocritically. So maybe you know, just like me, that practicing prayer and solitude and study and meditation, see, I would say that is like time spent with Jesus, being with Jesus, results in worshiping and witnessing and sacrifice and serving, time being like Jesus. And so the short version of what I just said is this, that being with Jesus should make you more like Jesus. And that's really what we're after when we talk about being disciples. And remember, disciple and discipline are really the same root. When we're in the Word and with the Lord and on our knees and listening to God and working in His kingdom and for His kingdom, you know, we get identified with the one whose name we represent. Now, today's message is about sacrificing and serving. And I want you to understand this isn't formulary. It isn't a formula. It isn't do these 6 things. And it's not mechanical. And here's what I want you to get. Open your Bible with me to the book of Acts in chapter 3. And I want you to see that this is, you know, I want to say rootish. This is organic. It's of our lifestyle. It's when we're together and when we're apart kind of stuff. And we're actually going to start in Acts 3 and go through part of chapter 5. We won't be reading every verse, but we'll be going line by line and picking up in certain sections. Acts chapter 3 is, you know, the look at the church soon after its inception. It's really while the church was mostly still in Jerusalem, and there were 3,000 the first day who were baptized. So we might say, you know, that the core group the original members, so to speak. There were 3,000, and the apostles were like the elders of the church, and the power of the Spirit was still at work in and through their lives in a mighty way. And they started to spread out and tell everybody about Jesus, even if you didn't want to know. And when we talk about, you know, our subject today of sacrifice and service, you'll find there's something called boldness that goes with living a sacrificial life and goes with a life of serving others. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John, two of the apostles, of course, they were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." And you've got to know, I mean, here's two Christian apostles still going to the Jewish temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the afternoon prayers. And a man who was lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask of alms of those entering the temple. And there was a man who every day was at the same, I'm going to say the same door, okay, the same gate. And he's, this has happened for over 40 years, we'll find out. And it was rather a mundane sight. It was something that everybody came accustomed to. And basically, you know, this fellow was there when you entered into that gate, and he would say, "Hey, you have any money that I can buy bread?" You know, and he might have had his little can, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And Peter and John, two apostles, come by, and it says, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He said to them, 'Hey, you have any money?'" Well, my guess is, you know, because this was a routine thing, can you imagine if every Sunday when you came to church, out the front door, down the steps to the right, there at the end of the railing, there was a fella every Sunday, year after year, with a can that said, "Help the poor," you know. And as you came to church, you might think, well, you know, others will be looking. So you always had in your left pocket a quarter, you know. And in your right pocket, you had your money for lunch. Okay, so I'm just saying that probably this kind of thing happened and people prepared to pass by this fellow. And, you know, he says to Peter and John, "Do you have any money?" And look at what Peter says. He says, "Peter directed his gaze at him. He looked at him intently, as did John, and said to him, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them." Well, my guess is, you know, if that guy's there week after week, year after year, after a while, he loses eye contact with people and people lose eye contact with him. Because he's just that same beggar guy that's there every week. And you know how it is when somebody wears you out, right? You don't want to be ignorant. You just want to pass by. And after a while, the people got tired of it, even though they were good religious people. And the guy got tired of it, but he needed the money. And so he would show up. And Peter says, "We're going to change this." He says, "Look at me in the eye." And in our sacrificing, serving, and our boldness, I think we get worn out sometimes. And it's just easier to do the routine thing than it is to live sacrificially, to serve sacrificially, you know, and to really care what's going on in the hearts of people. Do you know what I mean? We lose our boldness. We lose our sense of purpose. And we just, you know, when there's a need, it's easier to write a check than it is to go, than it is to, you know, do. And so he says, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something, thinking, "This guy is going to give me a 20, you know, instead of a quarter." And Peter said, "I don't have any money." He said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this was a true healing that took place, an apostolic healing. And I would have to say, though, in application, there's lots of time that that's what people need to hear. In the name of Jesus, get up. You know, when they're down, when they're beat, when they're tired, when they're mad, you know, it's still the name of Jesus. And you still have to stand up at some point and say, "You know what, I'm not going to sit around and cry my soup any longer. But he says, get up in the name of Jesus. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them from the gate to the temple. And he was walking and leaping and praising God. And you see, that got everybody's attention. It'd be like somebody coming in, you know, through the side door right now, just yelling, praise God, praise God. And they're up here dancing around while I'm trying to preach. What would you do about it? We'd say, please have a seat. Would we call the police? Would we ask, usher them out? Or would we all begin to leap and dance? I don't know what we would do. But you see, in the temple, that was a proper place. He went from the outer court into the temple doing this. And it says, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now look at verse 11. It says, while he clung to Peter and John. I think that's a natural scene. This man was really grateful for what happened. And he gave Peter and John the credit for what God did. And if you've ever been instrumental in helping somebody, genuinely helping them, and God changed their life, they get a little clingy, don't they? I mean, that's the way it is. When somebody's truly grateful, they want to be around you some more. And we don't always know what to do with that. But anyhow, he just wanted to be with these guys because something great happened. And all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And if you read on there in chapter 3, you'll find that Peter, you know, uses the healing of the man as an introduction to a gospel sermon and preaches a similar sermon as he preached back in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And he shares that Jesus is God's Messiah, that this man was healed through the name of Jesus. And he concludes by announcing that the day of repentance had arrived and that every hearer should repent and turn to the Lord because the days of refreshing have arrived. And that's not dissimilar from the intent of our preaching and our teaching. That we can readily announce that God has come to be amongst you and to be in your life. And now is the time that you should repent. Acts 17, Paul said in Athens, he says, in the times of ignorance, God what? He winked. But now he commands men everywhere to repent. And so Peter's preaching the gospel, and this had really stirred up the temple because of all the clamor. And now this new name, which already had been troublesome at the temple, and that annoyed the leaders of the temple. And they took matters in their hands and they had the apostles arrested for being bold, for living sacrificially, for serving in the name of Jesus no matter the cost. So I hope you're starting to see. I'm not going to be driven today to say, you know, you ought to be in church 3 times a month. You ought to tithe. If you don't, give 2%, grow from there, strive for 15 or 20%. That's not the mechanical bent of this sermon. I'm saying whoever you are, wherever you are, live sacrificially and serve the Lord day and night. Well, they got arrested, and that actually caused the church to grow in number, and the Bible records it has now grown to over 5,000 men. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000. They took the census from the men. So 3,000 men, there might have been 5,000, 6,000 people that first day who really were baptized. Now 5,000. So the church might have grown to about 10,000 people in the city of Jerusalem. And the arresting of the apostles who were living boldly, sacrificially, under the name of the Lord. You see, that just made the church grow. And it says the apostles are then brought before the council of the high priest. And Peter, being Peter, you know what he does? He preaches to them. Tells them about Jesus. And he says the Jesus that we're talking about is the stone that the builders rejected. You are the builders and you've rejected him. He is God's Messiah. And Peter tells the temple leaders there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I just want to tell you, when I'm talking about living sacrificially and courageously and boldly and serving under the name of the Lord, the name has a lot to do with it. I believe the days will come back when we'll be arrested for not being quiet about Jesus. And we can even sort of see that, you know, in the formula working itself out. That we can feed people, clothe people, have dinners, make music, you know, assemble, but, you know, what you say and teach will be monitored and limited. And, that's the way it was here. They're trying to stop, you know, God's plan. Now, let's pick up in 4:13. See, they were arrested. Peter said, you know, it's all about the name. And verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they were totally committed, when they were sacrificing their reputation, their lives, to the name of Jesus, it says, when they saw that boldness and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I shared a bit about that verse last week, and I think it does mean they thought, you know what, these guys, they aren't educated men from Jerusalem. They don't have the same, you know, accent as people from around here. They're from up north. They're just ignorant fishermen. But look how God's using them. And they realize they have a spirit that's different. They have a boldness that's different. They're willing to lay down their life for this. And so they recognized Jesus had rubbed off on them. And I think that's important for us. In our prayer, in our solitude, our study, and our meditation, I think that Christ-likeness, see, through the power of the Word and the Spirit, begins to come through. And they know there's something different. They may not like it, but they know there's something different. And it says, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So you shall know them by their fruit. There's an evidence right there that said, hey, this wasn't a Benny Hinn plant. It wasn't like this guy showed up and they had a fake healing. This guy, for 40 years, has been laid there day by day by day. People watch this kid grow up and now he can dance. And they're like, what's going on? And when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone. Is that where it ends? To anyone in the name. And see, I think that day's coming. You can speak, just don't talk too much about Jesus. You want to test it out? Test it out. Just start talking about Jesus and you'll find out people aren't comfortable with that. Even religious people aren't comfortable with that. If you say Jesus is the way, Jesus is the answer, and you tell them just call out to the name of Jesus, you know. And honestly, there's times, you know, when I'm in a spiritual pickle and don't know what to say, I say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in my prayers. I sing His name, even if it's nothing else, there is power in the name Jesus. And it's not simply saying the syllables, it's who He is, Jesus. It says, and so they called them and they charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now they lived sacrificially and served under the name. And it says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And I think there's a key right there. We won't be very bold for Jesus if nothing ever happened to us through Jesus. See, they saw Him, they walked with Him, they talked with Him. They've heard the testimony, the martyrion, like we talked about, the witness of what had happened in the name of Jesus. They experienced it. And now it was in front of everybody's eye. And it wasn't really the apostles that were on trial. It was Jerusalem that was on trial. to say, will you believe it when you can see it? And they denied it. It says, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Saying, this is the real deal. Well, the Bible goes on and it says, then the apostles go to their fellow believers and they call out to God together. They have a prayer meeting and they pray for boldness. Here's what I want to say about boldness. That is sacrificial living and service unto the name. See, it doesn't matter what the board says or the bylaws say. It doesn't matter what the budget says. It doesn't matter whether we can pay our bills or not pay our bills or how big the church is or how small the church is. That's not what sacrifice and service are about. They're about boldly proclaiming the name, no matter the cost, and serving the name of Jesus. WWJD counts. What would Jesus do is more important than what would Bob say. See. And so we find out they have this prayer meeting, and boldness is a result. And it says that God shook the place like He did on Pentecost. He shook the place and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, demonstrated by their boldness, is what the Scripture says. I want to say that their witnessing, their worship, their sacrifice, their service showed. And I just ask you, does it show with us? Now let's pick up again in Acts 4:32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. See, sacrificial living, a sacrificial lifestyle, a serving lifestyle that some had and some did not have. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Grace and power come together. And there was not a needy person among them, among the Christians, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So we begin to see this mega church has the apostles for shepherd overseers, and people are so into it, sacrificially, they're selling off extra possessions and extra land. And then it says, thus Joseph, verse 36, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And so the courageous living of the early Christians, the sacrificial lifestyle was, you know, Joseph, Barnabas said, you know, I bought this piece of land, got a good deal on it. It's come up in value. I thought I might build on it someday. I might sell it for my retirement. Who knows what he said. But the needs are greater than what I have. And so he sold it and he brought the money and said to the apostles, here, meet people's needs with this. And I want to say, you know, when there are real needs, there ought to be real sacrifice. For the Western church, we're not real needy. I think one of the things that really happens here in the book of Acts is these people were desperate for God, and they were desperate. It was a time when there was some discrimination, and soon would come this spreading out of the gospel that came through the scattering of the Jews. But there were needs for food and need for clothes, and today we don't have that, and we're not very desperate, so we don't call out very much, and we're not very desperate for God. In the wealthy Western church, we manage to take care of most things, you know, through the budget or an extra appeal. And I just want to say, you know, it's not really sacrifice just to go through the closet and get out the things you don't want anymore. Or to bring a can of beans on Sunday. That's not really sacrifice. And we'll speak a little more about that. But for us, you know, that's the kind of thing that we get in our mind. That's not what we see here. But I think you see it. I think you get it. Now, in Acts chapter 5, right after a great thing happened and the people are into the fear of God and the wonder of God, and they're living sacrificially, they're laying down their lives, they're committed to one another, along comes some fakers. And it's a husband and wife couple. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. And they like the accolades that Barnabas got. You know, I don't know if they put it in the newsletter. I don't know, you know, how somehow they just really knew, you know, Barnabas sold that and it helped, you know, 1,000 people or however it worked. And they said, we like that. And Ananias and Sapphira sold off some land. And listen, if you sell something and want to give God, you know, a nickel of it, or if you want to give God all of it, that's your business. But don't fake out God, because you can't. But Ananias and Sapphira wanted equal, you know, attention. And so they lied and said, you know, we sold the land for $20,000 and we're giving it all, when actually they sold it for $50,000 and conspired to make themselves look good in front of the apostles and the rest of the church. Those figures aren't in the Bible, but that was the concept. And you know, the Scripture says that God took care of business that day in church. First, he struck the husband dead, then he struck the wife dead right in church. And I'm not saying I want to see that, but you know, if that happened every once in a while, we'd either be empty or full, right? And then I think, you know, lying preachers out there, just think, you know, if a preacher got up there and was faking it and God just knocked him over dead, you know, I don't know if there'd be less preachers or more. But I know we'd take that more seriously. And, you know, cheating deacons and, you know, who knows what else goes on in the church. But God, He does judge the hypocrisy. I mean, Paul even says about the Lord's table, don't partake in an unworthy manner, because some of you that have tried to get away with this, you're weak and sick and some have fallen asleep. Some people died for their disregard for the Lord's table. So I would say, watch it. Okay. Don't be, you know, thinking this is a party and, you know, just laughing your way through church. God takes it serious. Well, you know, the committed Christians, the sacrificial Christians, the ones who were serving under the name, they got more serious about God when that happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Like, whoa, do we serve a mighty God? And the fakers probably disappeared after that for two reasons. One, if the standard was to sacrifice and always tell the truth, they weren't about to give up their time, their money, their possessions, their real estate, their control, their ease, their reputation, their comfort, their popularity, their admiration of men. And I just want to say, don't fake the church out, and don't try to fake out God, because it can't be done. If you've got your attention on yourself, you're in big trouble. Don't pretend to live a sacrificial life. And there was another reason that the fakers scattered, is they didn't want to get zapped. You know, if you're not willing to change, then don't act like you changed. And God disciplines those whom He loves. Endure hardship as discipline is what Hebrews says. He still does that. I don't know if it's good or bad that He doesn't strike people dead in church, at least very often. In Bible college, we had a man die in chapel one evening, and I don't really know all the circumstances, except he died in chapel. And you just wonder, you know, was there some ungodly, godly reason that that took place? Well, this resulted in many signs and wonders amongst the people by the apostles. And the Bible says that made the church grow more. And multitudes of men and women came, and they brought the sick and they brought the afflicted, and people were healed all the more. And that resulted in another arrest of the apostles. And they were put in prison again. But this time, an angel appeared in the middle of the night and set them free. And said, get down to the temple and start preaching. And at daybreak, they did. But the synagogue council, the temple council, didn't know that. they sent to the guards to bring them into the council, and the guards were still standing there. The doors were still locked, but the cell was empty, and people said, well, if you're looking for them, they're down preaching at the temple again. And verse 27 of chapter 4. And they had brought them, of chapter 5, I'm sorry, 5:27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Now listen, we don't need a committee to determine whether you're faithful or not, whether you'll be bold or not, whether you'll live sacrificially or not, and whether you'll serve the name. There it is. Will you be faithful to God or faithful to men? And it says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance and forgiveness for sins. And see, that was their message. The ungodly only heard the condemnation and threatened by, you see, the name of Jesus, and their whole religious system was going to fall apart. And I want to say, if you're faking it and just trying to live a religious life, Jesus is a big threat to the throne of your life. He needs to be and should be. And that's where the difference is made. And it says, verse 32, and we are witnesses, we are martyrs, remember? We are those who have received and spread the testimony. We witness, we worship, we serve, we sacrifice to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God's given us to those who obey Him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up, and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Said, hey, give them a break, take them out. And this wise man stood up amongst the council. And he said in verse 35, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. Be sure that what you're planning to do really is of God. But a Pharisee, Gamaliel, stood up and he said that. And in verse 36, for before these days, you remember, Theudas rose up. Now, we don't know much about him, but he claimed to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him dispersed and came to nothing. And he said, remember when Judas of Galilee. Now, he was the founder of the Jewish Zealots, a fanatic group of Jews who were nationalists, who, you know, developed their own arms, and they were going to overthrow the Roman government in the name of God. But he rose up in the days of the census and drew some people away after him, but he perished, and all who followed him were scattered. He tried, but he failed. And Gamaliel says, so in this present case, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For in this plan or this undertaking, if it's of man, it will fail too. But if it's of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And they decided amongst themselves, okay, they're going to spread the name of Jesus. They're going to live sacrificially. They're going to be faithful unto the name. They're going to be courageous and bold. And what we can do, what can we do about it? We see this evidence. We'd like to stop it. But Gamaliel says, if it's all their idea, it'll die out. If it's of God, you can't stop them. And so they said, let the name of Jesus be proclaimed in their assembly. Verse 40, in my view, has a little bit of humor. And they call in the apostles and they beat them. I'm thinking, wait, I thought they just decided to let them preach. But if you went to them that day and said, why did you beat them? I think they'd say, because we could. We still don't like them. We just want to give them one more good whipping before we let them loose. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Notice again, they didn't charge them not to speak. Just don't be talking about Jesus. And they let them go. And when they left the presence of the council, look at this. rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. See, that's when you know what you're made of. See, that's the spiritual stuff. That's the spiritual guts that I'm speaking about that will have us to live sacrificially and serving the name no matter what, together or individually. Because they said, isn't it wonderful that we are honored to suffer dishonor because of the name? What name? The name above all names. The only name by which men may be saved. Then and now. And so when I say live sacrificially, you know, live with a servant's attitude, it's not about fulfilling a formula. It's that kind of sacrifice, that kind of service. And look at verse 42, and it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, all over the place, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, does that verse sound familiar to you? If it doesn't, look over the front door from the outside. We covered our building said Church of Christ, Christian Church, and it said Disciples of Christ at one time. And we're an independent Christian church, and we thought that's confusing to people. And we picked a scripture, and we picked that one. And I was instrumental in that. For, you know, a couple of reasons. One, that's what the early church was about. And two, I think that's prophetic. I think one day in this town, they'll be saying, hey, churches are good. Keep helping the community. Keep singing songs. You know, keep feeding kids and doing good. But knock off this story about Jesus. I think that day's going to come again right here. And that sign will be testimony of what the plan would be right now to never cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And so I just want you to see today that here's what I'm after. Living like Christ and being like Christ is our call. And whatever it takes, that will be our call to sacrifice. That will be our call to service. Living for Jesus and dying for Jesus. That's the kind of sacrifice I'm speaking about today. See, for us, sacrifice are things like these. Not going on my third week of vacation so I can send my kids or my grandkids to Christian camp. We think that's a sacrifice. Or I'm going to quit drinking soda so I can feed a child in a third world country. That's good, but that's not sacrifice. Or I'm not going to trade my car in this year. I'm going to keep it one more year so I can keep tipping God. And by next year, maybe the economy will improve anyhow. Or I'm going to downgrade from 800 channels to 200 channels on my cable service and give that $3.71 to the church. That's not sacrifice. So I think we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. One, do we really believe this stuff? I do. But I think that's where the balance is determined, whether we will live sacrificially, whether we will serve under the name or not, is if we really believe it. See, the apostles believed it. And our belief isn't intellectual belief only. I think we have to ask, did something really happen to us? Listen, about once a year I try to explain away my conversion to myself. Just to say, not that I want to explain it away, I just want to confirm it to say, did that really happen to me? You know, did I really, I know I really denied God when my parents divorced, but there was a fall evening I drove out in a cornfield by Cooper's Lake in my old Volkswagen and rolled that rag top back and said, God, if you're there, I need to know. I didn't see hear a voice. I didn't see a vision, but I felt a presence. I can't deny that. And I'm not saying that has to happen to you. I don't know what your martyrion, what your witness, what your testimony is, but I got to say, that wasn't emotion. That was real. And then, you know, I put off public, you know, going forward, and didn't do it one Sunday, and the next Sunday after church is over and they asked me to have the closing prayer, it happened in the middle of the prayer that a voice said, "And Lord, I want to give my life to you right now." And I'm like, "Who said that? That was me." But, you know, that wasn't the plan. That was God at work. And then I couldn't sleep much because I said something stupid like, "I think I'll go into the ministry." And God said, "I think you will." And until I enrolled in a school I never saw, I didn't have peace. And, you know, I mean, you know, I've told you enough times, you know, bits of it and so on. But I go back and say, was that a reaction to my mom and dad's divorce? Was that a reaction to be in love with this girl right here? You know, and saying, I started going to church selfishly just to hold Kathy's hand. We just sit maybe four or five rows back here. Her mom and dad sat on the outside, and we sort of hid out a little over there so we could hold hands. And this church used the Bible, and boy, it got a hold of me, you know. And so, do we really believe these stories? Did something really happen to us? I mean, I'm not making it up. Have we ever really experienced the power of God? Is there a holy fear amongst us? Do we have a reverence for God? Is there that double kind of fear? One is, "Don't strike me down," and the other is, "Lord, you know, I want to live holy under your name." And do we believe the rest of the story? You know that one day He's going to show up and call up all the faithful into the sky and keep us safe while terrible things happen on the earth, and we're all going to come back and live with Him on the earth for 1,000 years and rule and reign with Him, and then we'll be delivered unto the Father, and then the whole earth and the sky will burn up and be made new, and that'll be the eternal state, and we'll live forever and ever. No tear, no darkness, no sorrow, no pain, no sin, no suffering. No hospitals, no police, no, you know, none of the consequences. I believe that. And without the name, none of that makes any sense. And all of that loses its power. And so I want to say, you know, you aren't me and I'm not you, but we can all live sacrificially and we can all live with a servant attitude. So as I close, let me just say a few things about sacrifice and a few things about serving. In sacrifice, all I'm saying today is lay your all on God's altar. That's not new. Give it all to Him. Give it all to Him. The hen said to the pig, "Let's provide the fixings for a church breakfast. I'll give the eggs, you give the ham." And the pig said, "Now that's not fair." And the hen said, "Why?" And the pig said, "Well, for you, that's an offering. For me, that's a sacrifice." That helps us. See what I mean? A sacrifice isn't going into the closet and finding your old clothes that don't fit anyhow and say, "I care so much about the poor people, I'm going to take this down to the church." That's not sacrifice. That's cleaning out your closet. See? Here's the truth. That's okay. David said this. David said, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, that which costs me nothing." And we find all kinds of ways to tip the Lord. And I'm not just talking about our finances. I'm talking our time and everything. You know, we just have God over here. In Malachi, God says, "When you bring your injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands?" He says, "Take them to your governor and see what he thinks." And here's what God says: "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it," okay, "the first and the best. But then he sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. And, you know, all of us are guilty of having God's cow, but when nobody's looking, you know, we switch it for the lame one and say, there, I did it. You know, we plan to give our first and our best, but somehow, you know, we switch it out. God says, I'm a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And that's really what it comes down to. Do you regard God for who He is? Or do you just want Him to be the goody king? You just want Him to, you know, give you everything you want. And as I say, you know, this isn't home, but it feels like home. And somehow we think we need to have peace and harmony and blessing in this earth. Look at what the apostles said. Isn't it wonderful that we can be dishonored for the honor of His name? That's living. And so I just say these four things. Here's some good advice to all of us, from me to us, about sacrifice. First of all, get over yourself. The world doesn't revolve around you. You aren't the center. God is. We are not here for our own ease or our own comfort. We are not here for the praise of men. We are not here to be known for a good reputation. We're here to build praise for the name of God. That's why it says, become a living sacrifice. So many of us have made our children the God of our universe, and our finances, and, you know, our travel schedule. All of that comes first. And I just want to say, take a good look in the mirror and say, dust to dust. That's all you are, a living pile of dust. But God, of all of His creation, says, you are the apple of my eye. And He chooses to make that real spiritual man number one. And He has a great purpose and plan for your life. But it's not about your wealth and your ease. It's about His glory. So, in sacrifice, get over yourself. Then secondly, get over the economy. The ups and downs of the economy of this world are false, manipulated standards by which, in turn, we are manipulated to trust temporal wealth and man's temporal investment strategies. Now, I had to word that out and read that because I've got to tell you, I've heard lots of people, lots of Christians who are givers saying, it's going to be a tough year. I don't know. Know how much I'm going to have to give. And I want to say, where's the sacrifice? Since when does God, you know, respect the fake world strategy of investments to gain money? But we are pretty sophisticated. And we consider success being smart enough to put enough away that when we get old, we don't have to work and we still have an income. Show me that in the Bible. See, God never changes and God's provision never changes. But I want to say that fake system can make or break us for this life. But I want to say it competes as the smallest, or the greatest small g God, but the whole system is a broken cistern from the beginning. And if you don't have investments, you see, somehow God shrinks and gets greater with people who are investors. Like, oh man, He's really blessing me this year or this quarter. I'd say maybe get Him out of that because I'm not sure that's really true. But I will say, you know, that in that economy, if you're not an investor, right now, you're saying God's blessing you because gas is cheap, right? See, if you're not aware of the stock market, you're saying, oh man, this is wonderful. And I just say, wait till after the election. And that's not new. Go back over the years and see what happens, election years, with the ups and the downs and the name calling. And it all goes together. So all I want to say is don't Don't be saying, Lord, bless this nation, and measuring whether he does or doesn't by, you know, the indicator on the Dow Jones. Now, the godly plans of our lives and our ministries are not made by this broken economy. And they're not broken by this broken economy, but rather by the one big G God who is above all and over all. The power of God, the sacrifice of God, if we didn't have a building and we met under a tree like they did in the first century, God can still be at work. Whether we have an income or no income. I mean, that was the point. Some had and some didn't. And those that had sold what they had, so everybody had some. And people were being fed and needs were being met. So get over yourself, get over the economy, get over the formulas. Somehow in Christian stewardship we've taught people, you know, give this percent and God will bless you and you'll never have a need. That's not there. It's always all been God's. It is all God's. It will always be all God's. And don't say, well, good, then I don't have to tithe. That's not the point. The point is, quit wasting God's money. He says, you're a steward, you're a manager. Go ahead, make a living, buy a house, put your kids through school. But I don't see where he said, you know, just then the rest of it's yours. The rest of it's his, because it's all his. It always was and always will be. Live sacrificially. And then lastly, get over the hype. Somehow in the Western church, we've convinced ourselves that we can't be comfortable who we are and where we are. Somehow down the road, we think they're doing a better job. And I just want to say, you're not in a well-known mega church, and I'm not a celebrity, and our worship leaders are not rock stars, and spiritual success is not having a book printed or making a CD or going on a speaking tour or a concert tour. Spiritual success is serving the Lord sacrificially, whoever you are, wherever you are. So you don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to be somewhere else to be building reward in heaven. We're on stage for an audience of one, and that's God Himself. And we don't have to be known or even be liked to be found to be faithful. And then just a few words about serving. Here's what I want you to get today. Within a godly context, listen, don't change a thing except the view of why you're here on this earth. What I'm saying is, you don't have to change your occupation to be a servant. You don't have to change your address, your style, your family. Just do what you do unto the glory of the name of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says it. It says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, obviously, here's the rub. If what you're doing cannot be done to the glory of God, then you need to quit doing it. That's why I say in a godly context, do whatever you do to the glory of God. So here's what I'm saying. Go do your work for the glory of God. Show up at the mill tomorrow morning for the glory of God. Show up at your office tomorrow to the glory of God. Be a servant in the name of Jesus. Go home today for the glory of God. Be a mom for the glory of God. Be a dad for the glory of God. Drive your car for the glory of God. Spend your money for the glory of God. Save your money for the glory of God. Give your money for the glory of God. Use your possessions for the glory of God. Spend your time for the glory of God. Use your talents for the glory of God. Express your style for the glory of God. Make your friendships and relationships for the glory of God. Enter the marketplace for the glory of God. That's what I'm saying. See, I didn't ask you to sign up to give an amount of money. I didn't ask you to join a committee, you know, to get more involved at this church. I'm saying live it out like the apostles did. I don't think Peter looked around and said, you know, what's my giftedness? What's my giftedness compared to the rest of these guys? I guess I'll have to be the spokesman. He didn't take a spiritual gift inventory. He just stood up and preached. And somehow in the church we've, you know, mechanized it to say, okay, take this inventory, find what your gifted is and giftedness is, and then we'll find a place for you to serve. That's not the way the kingdom works. I'm saying whoever you are, wherever you are, lay it all on the altar. Give it up. Live sacrificially and with a servant mindset. And then the power of God, in the name of Jesus, see, becomes number one. And we're going to see, you know, the kingdom grow and the leaders get arrested and people dying. You know, is that good or is that bad? The fear of God. Now, let me just close with a picture. Because here's the goal. The goal is to be like Jesus. I think if you went to the apostles and said, what's the deal? And they said, look, the Master taught us and we want to be like Him. Listen to these verses. They're from Luke 10. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. See what I said? Our lives are about sacrifice and serving. And here's this nice Christian lady, Martha, says, hey, Jesus, come to our house for lunch. And Martha's out in the kitchen and she's making a lunch extraordinaire. And her sister is in the living room, sitting on the floor or on a stool at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is teaching her. And the longer Mary stays out in the living room, the more angry Martha becomes. And her servanthood takes on a whole new picture. I mean, she's clanging pots and pans. She's slamming stuff. She's like, you know what? Why doesn't he do something? You know, doesn't he notice I'm out here working? And she's in there sitting. Sound like church to you? See? And so Martha, you know, gets the heat up and says, and she went to Him and said, Lord, don't You care my sister has left me to serve alone? Haven't You noticed that I'm the servant here? And I hear you and she in there laughing. And you're telling her stories. What's the deal? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha. Like, you know better. And He says, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. Martha, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off who's watching and who's noticing. And He says, your eyes are on many things, but there's one thing that's necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now listen, I don't think Jesus meant all that Mary ever needed to do was sit at His feet and learn. I think once she had a spiritual core, she went and served and sacrificed and carried things out in His name. But that's what He was saying. Mary's getting a foundation, and Martha, you obviously have missed the foundation. And see, coming into this message, sacrifice and service, probably, you know, most times we would give a list. Do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And you'll be doing a pretty good job. But I thought, you know, that doesn't get it. But I do want you to see, look, it all starts at the feet of Jesus. And it goes right back to this series. Prayer and solitude, study and meditation will give you a spiritual base. And guess what? Then you'll be witnessing and worshiping and sacrificing and serving. And so I want to encourage you. You know, maybe you're a discouraged Martha. Just become a Mary. Get back on your knees. Get back in the Word. And let God start with you over again. And pretty soon, you see, you'll identify with Peter and John and you'll be out there telling people about Jesus and being honored to be dishonored for the name. And so here's your assignment for the week. See, we don't drop any of these. Get back, you know, on your knees, prayer and solitude. Get back in the Word, study and meditation. And that personal worship. Remember what I said? Live like a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable worship. That's our service. It's not, you know, like I said last week, you know, putting on a CD in the living room and dancing in your underwear. We got that picture from David, you know, on the way to Jerusalem. But I don't mean that by personal worship. I mean every day is worship. You're never out of, you know, the Lord's eyes. Clean up your personal witness. See, you are a witness, whether you want to be or not, a good one or a poor one. Clean up your witness, your martyrian, okay? And then just serve sacrificially. That's our assignments. And I really think if you take those eight things, those four messages, those eight things, it's you know, pretty good. And will take us to where God wants us to be. Almighty Father, we come before You and I just thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. And I thank You every week we've had an illustration of somebody that did what You've called us to do. We started, you know, with Zacchaeus. And Father, we've seen the woman at the well. And today we see the early church and the apostles, you know, just living it out sacrificially and under the name of Jesus. And I constantly, Father, you know, in that context we can see it, but in our daily lives, letting it happen becomes something that's probably unique for all of us and hard for all of us is, you know, how does a person do what they do and do it to Your glory? But Lord, we trust that You'll work that out as we seek You, that we'll find ways to be faithful quietly and outspokenly. And Lord, that we'll live and die for the name of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.